Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 49. This morning we conclude our series on this grouping of Psalms, the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, at least this group of the Korahite Psalms. We began with Psalm 42, an individual lament, and then moved through another lament, Psalm 44. Then we turned a corner with Psalm 45 as the great warrior king appears and marries the queen. And then we saw in Psalm 47 how the Lord is exalted over all the earth, looking at Christ's ascension, and how on either side of Psalm 47 there was a psalm of confidence for the city of God. And now, having been through all of that, we come now to the final psalm in this grouping, which is again an individual psalm expressing confidence in God in the face of death and in the face of wicked men who prosper in their wealth. But also remind you of the origin of the sons of Korah, how Korah rebelled in the wilderness, and those who followed him were swallowed up alive. The earth opened its mouth, and it says that Korah and those who were with him went down alive into Sheol, down alive into the grave, into the underworld. And so that may help enrich our understanding of this text as we think about how the sons of Korah express a confidence in God, how he will deliver them from death and from the power of the grave. Psalm 49. Please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the choir director, the psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, O peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. Selah. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our God, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear this summons of wisdom, for we know that in it you speak by your Holy Spirit. Please enlighten our minds to the truth of your word, to the truth of the futility of trust and riches, and to the great confidence that is ours through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Many of you will remember years ago the ad campaign that MasterCard did. They would show these commercials in which there would be somebody doing something adventurous or something fun, and the narrator would tell you how much each item they were using costs. So, for example, you might see somebody who was on all sorts of wild and extravagant adventures, riding on horseback and driving a vintage race car and all sorts of things like that, going scuba diving. And then we would be told equestrian riding boots, $600, A scuba diving mask, $125. A zero-gravity flight, $3,700. Getting the most out of life, priceless. And then, of course, the tagline that came at the end of all these commercials was that there are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. Now, sometimes these commercials were humorous. Most of the time, I think they were humorous, but sometimes they were sentimental. But there was an underlying message, a thrust to these commercials that was, even though we can't buy you everything in life, even though we can't buy you happiness, we can help get you pretty close. Maybe we can't buy you quality time with your family, but we can buy you that vacation or help you buy that vacation where you will be set up to enjoy quality time with your family. Maybe we can't buy you that priceless feeling of not having to clean up the kitchen after dinner, but we can help you buy a nice meal out at a restaurant with dessert and coffee. This morning, we consider one of those things that money can't buy. And not only can money not buy it, it can't even come close to helping you buy it. It can't even help set you up for getting this thing. And that thing to which I refer is immortality. Money can't buy you immortality. It doesn't even get you close. In the psalm, we learn, because of this weakness of money, not to fear when the wicked prosper, because it's Jesus who gives eternal life, not your possessions. So don't fear when the wicked prosper, because it's Jesus who gives eternal life, not your possessions, not your money, not your salary or your savings. So as we consider this psalm, I'd like to do so under three broad points. We'll first consider the summons in verses 1 through 4. Then we'll consider the weakness of money, the weakness of wealth and possessions. And then finally, we'll consider Jesus, the one who can ransom our souls and procure eternal life for us. So first, the summons. Notice that this psalm, as it opens, verses 1 through 4, summons everybody on earth. Every individual, everybody who has ever lived, is called to listen to this psalm, because this psalm is applicable to everyone, without exception. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will express my riddle on the harp. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're ultra rich and super wealthy, or if you are living in abject poverty. The wisdom that this psalm teaches applies to everybody, because everybody faces this same problem, mortality. And so as we consider this call, we see that it's universally applicable, but we also see that the wealthy are summoned. The rich are summoned. And I want to point out to you the graciousness of this psalm. The psalm has a lot to say about the wicked wealthy, or the wealthy wicked. It has a lot to say about how money is not going to do you any good in the grave. And it's, in many ways, looking at the wicked, their fate, their destiny is dark. But it opens with an invitation to them, that the very wealthy who are spoken of in such heavy terms throughout the psalm are first summoned to come learn this wisdom. That the wealthy wicked are invited to come listen, learn wisdom, learn that your money does not deliver you, and find out what can. And so note the graciousness of the psalm as it summons even the wealthy wicked, low and high, everybody on earth without exception, to come learn wisdom. We also notice in the summons, because it is universal, it applies to each and every one of us. Now, each of us here this morning faces the reality of death. It's not something that we enjoy thinking about. If you ever visit a cemetery, it's not usually frequented with lots and lots of people there visiting the grave sites to remind themselves of their own mortality and to remind themselves that, yes, one day I'll be here too. It's something that we like to put out of our sight, out of our view, if at all possible. And it's very easy to do that when we have lots of distractions in our lives, when we have lots of possessions, lots of things to entertain us. But it's good upon occasion to consider our own mortality, to consider scripture like Psalm 49 that calls us to listen and to learn wisdom, to learn that we are mortal, we will die, that this is a problem, and that our distractions, our possessions, our wealth, our money don't do anything to help solve that problem. So it's a heavy topic this morning, considering our own mortality. But ultimately, we're not just considering our own mortality, we are considering our own immortality through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you need not be afraid as we get into this psalm that summons everybody to come learn wisdom about the weakness of money in the face of death. So that's the summons. Universally applicable, summoning the wealthy as well as the poor, and summoning you to come learn wisdom. So secondly, let's consider some of the problems of money, some of the weaknesses that wealth has for the wealthy wicked. Now, the first problem that we find this psalm teaching is that money doesn't have the purchasing power to buy immortality. Verses 7 through 9, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Now first, let's consider why death exists. Death exists because sin has entered the world, and that there's a ransom that would need to be paid to free us from death. Notice who this psalm says the ransom would be paid to. The end of verse 7, no one can give to God a ransom. That God is the righteous judge, that no one can give him a ransom to pervert justice. Nobody can bribe God into giving a less just sentence than he would otherwise give. We can imagine if someone had committed some great crime against someone in our family, had murdered one of our family members, and we went to a judge to accuse this person of their crime that they had committed, and the judge sentenced them to either 4 hours of community service or to pay a $50 fine. We would say, this is a perversion of justice. This is not what this person deserves. Or even worse, if we went to the judge and he was ready to give a just sentence, and yet the accused, the murderer, the guilty, paid the judge off with $50. We would say this is a huge perversion of justice, that he's accepting this tiny bribe to let this person go. So first we notice that this is a ransom that one suggests might be able to be paid to God as the righteous judge. There is someone who can pay the ransom. It's not paid with money, though. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was spilled at Calvary on the cross when he gave his life an atoning sacrifice to satisfy God's justice and to free us from the power of death. As we consider that Jesus pays this ransom price, there are many people who want to get away from this idea that God is a just judge or that God's justice is somehow being satisfied at the cross. And they want to say, well, it's that Jesus conquers Satan. That's true. Jesus can do both. Don't fall for the false either or. That Jesus can make a satisfaction to God's justice and he can destroy the one who has the power of death. He can do both of those things at the cross. But consider that there is a ransom that would need to be paid to God. This is judicial language of paying a ransom. In the Old Testament, there was a situation in which somebody who was guilty could pay a ransom to save their own life. If you had an ox that was known for goring people, and somebody had warned you about it, and you didn't take proper precautions to keep your ox from goring more people, not only could the ox be killed, but so could the owner of the ox. But there was a provision that was made that if a ransom price or a redemption price was imposed upon the owner of the ox, that he could redeem his life by paying this ransom price. That he could, instead of being executed, pay this money. Exodus chapter 21, you can read about this. And yet there's other scenarios in the Old Testament where a ransom price is not accepted. Where somebody has, whether inadvertently or willfully, killed someone, there isn't a ransom to be offered. And so there is a ransom that needs to be paid from God if we are to be released from a sentence of death. But we understand that God is not going to take bribes, and he's not going to accept cash money as the bail price. He created everything in this world. He created all the possessions, and he's the one who gives them to us. So how will that be sufficient to repay him? He made all the gold. He put it there in the earth. He made all the trees from which all paper currency is made. Going to God with possessions and thinking that this is going to be my eternal security would be like taking currency from one country and then trying to purchase something else in a different country. If you're in some third world country and you have your currency and you come to an affluent country and you try to buy your fast food or whatever in this affluent country with your currency from another country, they're going to say this is of no value here. It's not going to work. It has no purchasing power. So it is with all of our material possessions before the sight of God, that they have no purchasing power to redeem us. Well, if it can't redeem us, maybe our money or our possessions can still profit us somehow after death. Maybe we can set ourselves up for a good afterlife by becoming wealthy in this life. Well, that brings us to a second problem of money, namely that money does not roll over into the age to come. Verses 10 and verses 17. Verse 10, for he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Verse 17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. So money, physical possessions, do not roll over into the life to come. That the possessions and the wealth that you have now are not an indication of your eternal destiny. That it's a fallacy of sorts to say, I'm going to be blessed forever because look how much God loves me. Look at all the possessions that I have in this life. There is something that can, in a sense, be rolled over. There is treasure that can be laid up in heaven, but that's done not by accumulating physical possessions. It's through living a righteous kingdom ethic as a renewed creature in Jesus. To illustrate this point that our wealth does not roll over, that there's no correspondence between the physical material belongings we enjoy now and in the life to come, consider what Jesus told, the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man, how Lazarus was poor. He was not well taken care of by the rich man while the rich man feasted sumptuously. And Abraham, in this story, says to the rich man, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. So for the rich man, there's no correspondence. Just because he's blessed in this life does not mean he will have blessing in the age to come. This shows us that there is a deep problem facing rich and poor alike. In our society, oftentimes the greatest problem that we face in the eyes of many is economic disparity, the wealth gap. Some people are really, really rich, and some people are really, really poor. But a psalm like Psalm 49 reminds us that money doesn't create a fundamental distinction between rich and poor to the extent that distinction is permanent. That money is not able to make a permanent distinction in mankind so that some are going to be immortal and some are just going to be mortal. There's a bigger problem facing both rich and poor alike. And that is the problem, again, of our mortality as a result of sin. So money can't purchase our redemption. Money can't be rolled over into the age to come. And further, and very ominously, money can have a blinding power. Money can have a deceptive power. This is the third problem that we find wealth causes for those who put their trust in it in this psalm. In verse 11, again, we read that their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. These people who put their trust in wealth and money, they become deceived and they think that their estates are going to last forever. Boy, isn't life good? It's always going to be like this, isn't it? Verse 20, similarly, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Man is like beasts in two ways. One, that he's unable to save himself from death, and so he perishes like beasts, but also because he's not aware. Man in his wealth, deceived by his wealth, becomes unaware, and he becomes like the animals in their ability to comprehend and anticipate death and to prepare for it accordingly. There are some studies that seem to indicate that animals like elephants and other creatures mourn other animals of their species when they die. Yet I'm not certain that any creature really understands that it itself is mortal. That I don't think any creature contemplates its own mortality and how to prepare for that. Certainly there's an instinct of self-preservation, but to understand that I am mortal, that's something that humans do. And yet wealth has a deceptive power to make you forget that. It can make you become like an animal without understanding. Again, this reminds us of Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower who goes out to sow seed. There are seeds that fall among the thorns. And this is described as the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That wealth has a deceptive power to prevent you from being fruitful to God. A danger that we must be aware of. I should point out at this point that the sermon is not against wealth as such. That the New Testament expects that there are going to be those in the church who are rich and wealthy, and the call to them is to be rich towards God, to be rich towards others, and not to put their hope and their confidence in wealth. This is the problem that we're addressing this morning. And if we're not on guard against that, though, then wealth can become a problem, and it can deceive us, it can prevent us from being fruitful, and for those outside of Christ, it can even make them like animals for a failure to understand that they will perish. So that's the negative side, what wealth can't do, can't redeem, can't roll over, and it can deceive. But is there good news? Is the only good news of the psalm that we shouldn't be afraid when the wicked, wealthy prosper because we know that they're going to die? That's certainly part of the comfort that the psalm offers, that they can't take it with them, that their wicked prosperity doesn't last forever. But there's also another aspect to the hope that this psalm offers us, and that is redemption from the grave, redemption from the power of death, deliverance. While those who trust in wealth will be subject to the power of death forever, those who trust in Jesus will be delivered from the power of death. Verse 17, in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And just before that, in verse 14, the upright shall rule over them, over the wealthy wicked in the morning. Now this is the hope that's held out. Where do you look to in light of your own mortality? Where do you put your trust? It's not in wealth, it's not in riches. It's in the Lord who is able to redeem you, redeem your life from the grave, from the death, from the underworld, and who is able to receive you to himself. At the beginning of this psalm, we talked a bit about paying a redemption price, paying a bounty to procure one's life. And that's one sense of the word to redeem, to pay a price in exchange for something else, to secure the freedom of something else. But sometimes there's another kind of redemption in the scriptures where there's not any kind of transaction that's involved, and it simply just has the idea of rescue, to deliver from the power of one realm into into another realm. This is the kind of redeeming that God speaks about when he says that he redeemed his people out of Egypt. It's not that Pharaoh somehow had a proper claim to God's people and that God had to pay Pharaoh to release his people, that Pharaoh had some just claim over them. And it's not the case that Satan or death had some just claim over God's people, that God has to somehow satisfy justice by paying off Satan or anything like that. That's not what happens at the cross. Rather, this kind of redemption is just when God strong arms his people into salvation. God brought his people out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. Time and again he told Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me." And so when he redeems them, it's with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's not giving some sort of payment to Pharaoh. He's just taking them out of there, sending plague after plague after plague, and then finally the Red Sea judgment. Well, this is what God does for us in Jesus and in the resurrection. It's not that he is somehow paying off death when he redeems us from the power of death, but it's simply that he is strong-arming the powers of darkness that are his enemies. The problem in Egypt was that the people could not worship God, that they were under severe oppression which prevented them from worship. And that's the problem of death, that death prevents you from worshiping God as you should. Now, it's true, our souls continue in the presence of Christ after we die, and certainly our souls will render worship, but we as soul-body creatures will not be worshiping God as we were meant to worship him. That as our bodies are decaying, our tongues are silent in the grave, that often in the Psalms we find questions like this: will the dust praise you? Can I still worship you if I die? If I'm left to the power of Sheol, can I still worship you? And so death now becomes this new oppressor like Pharaoh, preventing his people from coming into the presence of God to worship him. And that's a problem. And so God strong arms his people out of the dominion of death through his son Jesus Christ, that he takes away all accusations that could be made against his people, and that he, by raising Jesus from the dead and then giving us Jesus' resurrection spirit, raises us from the dead so that we are brought into God's presence. He will receive us so that we can worship him. The resurrection is God's saying to death, "Let my people go that they may serve me." It's God who is able to redeem you from death. And so as we go out this week, we'll go out into a world where we see people who are wealthy. We'll see people who build their hope and their confidence in riches. And sometimes we'll look at that and we'll be afraid. We'll look at the wealthy wicked, at all the influence that they have because of their possessions, how they are able to encourage ungodliness in society through their influence and their possessions, or how they're able to hurt people and exploit people And this may cause us to fear all sorts of headlines about corporations and this, that, and the other, and the ultra-wealthy who are up to, seemingly, whether or not these are true reports, I won't say. I have no idea. I'm not qualified to say that. But certainly I can observe that people are afraid when they see these reports and these accounts of those who are very powerful, very influential, who are able to use their wealth for nefarious purposes. But you, when you read those headlines, when you hear news like that, or when you see the wicked wealthy prospering, you can say, why am I going to be afraid of this? We sang Psalm 49 this Sunday. I know how this ends for them. I know that their money, for all of its power now, is ultimately worthless when it comes to redeeming and paying a ransom to God. I know that they can't take their wealth with them into the life to come. But I do know that my God can redeem my life from Sheol, from the grave, and that he will receive me because of Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that he delivers our life from the pit, that he has laid hold of immortality as a representative of the redeemed humanity, and that our own resurrection from the dead is sure and certain, that it is as impossible for us not to be raised from the dead as it is for Jesus to go back into the tomb. We pray this in his name. Amen.